I am God, says the Lord, and there is none other. There is none that can compare to me. There is none that can do what I have done for you. And yet you sell me short. You say all these things, you believe all these things, and yet you say, oh, but could it be done for me? Yes, it can be done for you, says God. For I am your God. I am not the God of all the others. I am your God. I am a personal God. I am the God who has made himself alive on the inside of you. I am your healer. I am your redeemer. I am your life, says the Father. And I have chosen, not because of who you are, but I've chosen to dwell in you and make you into me, to fill you up, to consume all your flesh, to consume all the bad thinking, to consume all those things and burn them up and throw them away like chaff. I am the God of fire, says the Lord. And I am purging my people, and I am bringing them into a higher level, and I am bringing them into a higher place than they've ever known before. For all that has gone before has been preparation for this point, has been preparation for this day, declares God. For I am doing something not new to me, but new to you. For I am calling you to enter into my gates, enter into my courts, to enter into my house, declares God. For I am ready and able to build it in the earth again through my church. That's who my church is. It's my house, says God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm telling you, says the Father, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. And if you're in the church, it's like when the angel of death passed over in Egypt. If they were in the house, the angel of death could not touch them, for they were under the blood. And those who are in my church are under my blood, says God. I have marked them. I have marked them for salvation. I have marked them for deliverance. I have marked them for health. I have marked them for life, says God, that they would receive all that I have. For it is the day of outpouring. It is the day. So don't live in the past. Don't live in what used to be. Don't look back and say, oh, I wish it could be like then. No, wish it could be like today. For today I am indwelling my people. Today I am indwelling my house, says God. And all who call on my name shall know of who I am, says God. For I am revealing myself person to person, people to people, nation to nation, government to government, to where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you're all ready then to hear the word. Amen. Amen. Say it with me. Are you ready? Galatians. I'm thinking about Galatians already. 2 Corinthians 2:14, say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, we've been asking the question as we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit and operating in those gifts. We're talking about, or I've raised the question, what's your fragrance? Is it the world or is it Christ? Because this verse that we quote, it says, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That means the fragrance of who God is or what consumes you is going to come out through you. And when we're talking about operating the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the Lord, again, laid on my heart before we left for vacation, before the 1st of August, he said, I want you to talk about the operating in the gifts of the Spirit, but he said, not the normal way. I don't want you to talk about just operating of how the gifts operate. I want to have you talk about how the gifts operate and how to operate in the gifts correctly. So we've been spending some time on that. This morning is the sixth week that we've been talking about this. So obviously there's a lot of things involved in this, amen? It's not just getting up and giving a word. It's not giving a prophecy. It's not just getting up and saying, well, God is impressing on me. There's a motivation behind the giftings of the Spirit of God. I call it like this, that we're speaking about operating in the gifts of the kingdom or the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, go with me to Galatians 4. We're going to start digging in here, and we're going to spend some time in this chapter and get you well-versed in Galatians chapter 4. But Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I'll just start here. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Now, this is talking about children, and again, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We're looking at this. He says, although you're an heir, although you've been given all things, as long as he is a child, in other words, if you're not mature, if you're not grown up, if you're not moving in the things of God, if you're not walking in a realm of the Spirit, you may be heir of everything, but you're still a slave. And you're still under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Now, it upsets a lot of Christians that they're not being used more. But sometimes that's because God hasn't released it yet. And sometimes it's because you're still a child. Say amen. Sometimes we haven't grown up the way that we ought to grow up. There's things that you have to prepare for in order to receive them. You don't give an 11-year-old a car to drive. You don't do things like that because it's dangerous. How the Lord said it to me was, children are not allowed to operate certain machinery because it is dangerous. When immature people operate in the gifts of the Spirit, they are dangerous. And unfortunately, through the body of Christ and the charismatic, and I even believe in the Pentecostal movement, because some people differentiate the two, there's a lot of people operating the gifts of the Spirit that are still children. In other words, they've never matured. They've never grown up in what they're doing. The Bible says a man's gifting will make room for him, and it will. But if your flesh is dominating the gift, if the fragrance of the gift is more worldly than godly, then it's a misuse of the gifts. And after a while, people will just shut it off because they can't handle the immaturity of it. They can't handle the childishness of it, and they just they begin to cut it off. Now, what we're talking about here is that you may be an heir, but if you stay as a child, you don't differ from a slave. You're still a servant. Now, a slave is under bondage. A slave is under a master. The slave is under somebody else controlling his life. Another way of saying it, you're under guardians. I think that's how this says it. As long as you're a child, you may be the heir of everything, but as long as you're a child, you're the same as a slave, and you're under guardians and stewards until an appointed time. Now, what is the guardian? What is our guardian? Well, go to Galatians 3:24. I want you to see this. But before, or verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You know, when I was growing up, my parents put a lot of rules and regulations on me. The older I got, the fewer rules and regulations there were. The more responsible I became, the fewer rules and regulations they put on me. See, when a child is growing up, you have to tell them everything. Did you wash your hands before dinner? Go wash your hands. They don't think about washing their hands. Let's just sit down and eat. Taught me to chew my food. And I got so upset from time to time, like all of us do, Mom and Dad, just get off my back. Let me explain it like this. When I graduated college, I had a 6-year degree in 4 years. Okay, that's a long story, but for those on tape, it'll really impress them. I got on the boards in architecture, working in an office. Only 10% of people ever do that. I'm one of the 10%. I'm in the top of my class. I've got me a job. I am going well. And we hired a new draftsman in the office, and we were just talking one day, and they told me how much they were getting paid, and it was more than me. I've been there for a year. I didn't like it, so I went and talked to my boss. How come they're getting paid more than me? And I'll never forget what he told me. He says, Gordon, you're making a lot of mistakes. You're not following through on some things. I said, well, like what? See, nobody had ever taught me. Nobody had ever trained me. He was just assuming that I knew things. When we did a drawing, it would come in, and he said, we've moved the foundation by 2 feet. I went in and I changed the dimensions on the drawing, and I didn't change the drawing. And you may ask, well, what's the big deal about that? That was my question. He said, because when the contractor is out there, they don't look at the dimensions. They know what it is on the paper, what the scale is. They use a ruler. If you don't change the actual drawing, they're going to go by the ruler and they'll be 2 feet off. I said, I didn't know that. And he said, I said, I'll correct these things. He said, okay. I'll give you a raise. I said, no, I don't want a raise now. I said, I'm going to come up to snuff. I'm going to come up to what your expectations are, and I'm going to exceed your expectations. So if you don't know what expectations are, it's hard to even meet them, let alone exceed them. So I said, I'm going to exceed them. And when I feel like I've done it, I said, I'm going to come back in and ask for a raise. Well, after 3 months, I came back in and I asked for a bigger raise than he was going to give me, and I got it. See, as a child, I'm under tutors. But there came a time when I got advanced. But I had to prove it. I had to show myself worthy of the money. It's not just sitting in drawing drawings and getting paid for it. It's that, am I worthy of the money that I'm being paid? That, am I productive as an individual in this way? See, a lot of people, we just want to be children. We want to do whatever we want, but we want to get all the blessings. That's cute when you're little. When you get older, it's not cute. It's called a pain. It's called a bother. And you hear people say, why don't they grow up? And the normal response is, because they've never been made to be responsible. They've never had to conform. They were spoiled as a child, and they're still spoiled when they grow up, because, as we said a couple weeks ago, we think it's all about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. It's about the fragrance that we are giving out for him. Amen? So our guardian, our steward, is the law. And law is for children. Law is for undisciplined flesh. We'll get to a scripture maybe next week. Maybe we'll get to it today. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We won't go there right now. But it says the law is for the ungodly. In other words, those who have no self-restraint or control. That's who the law is for. As long as you're a child, you need the law. Because you really don't have a clue what you're doing. You really sometimes are just rebellious, and you want to do your own thing. So we've got to have a law for you. But now notice, as long as the flesh controls you, you are not mature. As long as you're running back and forth and here to there and everywhere else, you're not mature. You haven't grown up yet. You're not steady. You're not consistent. You're not ready to run a race. It's like the movie that we talked about on Up. And I love it because these dogs are on a task and all of a sudden squirrel. And they lose all focus on what they were doing. And we're like that as people, aren't we? We're driving down the road, squirrel. Do you know that most stores in America would go broke if it weren't for impulse buying? They really are. I mean, I'm not going to pick on Peggy. Well, we'll pick on Peggy. Peggy works as an assistant manager in a clothing store. Do you know how many people go in that store that actually need clothing? Very few. She answered the question. I wouldn't answer that question if I were you. But very few need clothing. We've got closets full of clothes, but why do we buy clothing? I'm just ready for something new, something different. Everything I have is old. I just want something different. I'm always amazed how many pairs of shoes Debbie has. And then she says, well, I need a new pair of black shoes. And I said, well, why? She said, well, look at my shoes. Well, the heels are worn, the toes are worn. You know, different things are just, yeah, you need a new pair of shoes. But can't you wear that red one or that green one or that purple one or that spangled one? No, they don't go with the outfit. It's like it's either shoes or more clothing. It's one of the, those are my only two options. I'm teasing. She's not like that. but you know what I'm saying? As you go into a store, and they always put the milk way at the back. Why? They want you to walk past all the other stuff because you're going to pick up stuff on the way to the milk. And say, I only needed milk. Yeah, but on the way, you got potatoes, you got carrots. Oh, no. You have candy, you have desserts, you have Hostess Twinkies in there. You've got all these other things, and they always make you walk through all that. Why? Because they know you're going to buy things on the way back and on the way out. Things you didn't go in there to get. You know, this is why men don't make shopping lists. Men are horrible shoppers. We go in, we buy what we want mostly, and we exit. Women will dawdle. Generally. I'm speaking generally. I'm not a typical guy. I like to dawdle. I like to shop. I like to look at the new things. And put a guy in a hardware store, and he dawdles. He just hangs around there waiting for the newest saw to come out. Just waiting around. I know men like that. But as long as your flesh controls you, you're not mature. Now, here's a note I want you to get. God can use you in the gifts of the Spirit, but you will veer into error if your soul is dominated by your flesh. God can still use you. See, I had a person one time, they said, well, they were in adultery. They had been caught in adultery. And they told me when I went to talk to them, they said, well, I'm okay. I said, what do you mean you're okay? Well, I can still pray in tongues. No, that doesn't mean you're okay. You know, there's still some issues going on here. I mean, we use that I still can flow in the gifts of the Spirit to be the crowning point. I'm okay with God. Even though I'm doing all these other things wrong, I'm okay with God because, see, He still uses me. Yes, He does still use you, but He uses donkeys. The Bible tells us He used a donkey, but I like this. God told me, He said, I only used it once. See, sometimes God will use you in the gifts to let you know that He's willing to use you. But if you don't mature, the gift will get shut off. If you don't grow in the things you need to grow in, you can only go so far with that gift. And I'm tired of so many Christians. I know a lot of them. Well, God still uses me in the gifts. I'm going, yeah, and everybody holds their nose and closes their ears when you do because it's not right. It's wrong. It becomes, when I grew up, we had chalkboards in class, and the teacher would write on the chalkboard. It never bothered me. But every now and then, they would take fingernails and go down the chalkboard. And I can see you cringing if you've ever had chalkboards. It makes a horrible noise. The chalk's fine. It's the misuse of the chalkboard that makes the irritating noise. It's not what they wrote on the chalkboard. I know that irritated some of us, but you know, it's the misuse of the gift. It's the misuse of what God has given to us that bothers people and turns people off. Say amen. This is good preaching. See, God may use you to show that He wants to use you, but if you stay a child, dominated by your own lusts and desires, God cannot use you because you become dangerous to those around you. This is the point where you begin to hear so many people. We've had it said about our church. I've heard people from other churches come to me and say the same thing. And this is what so many people say. Well, they just didn't receive my gift. No. It wasn't that your gift was a problem, but your flesh got in the way. And that's the thing. Well, I'm just so much more spiritual than anybody else. Oh, really? Really? You're more spiritual. You're more sensitive. You're more aware than anybody else. Get ready for the fall. That's called pride. It's called arrogance. Anybody ever hear pride goeth before the fall? You know, get ready for it, because it's coming. It may be a year, it may be 2 years, it may be the end of your life. Listen, A.A. Allen was a great man of God. He had great healing services, great revival services. Wherever he went, the Spirit of God came with him and poured out and blessed him and did all these wonderful things. What happened behind the scenes was A.A. Allen was a drunk. He was an alcoholic. And he would be stone drunk, and they'd bring him in the car, bring him to the stage, and they would literally shove him out on the platform. And the moment he got out there, because he was still willing to be used by God, when he got out there, the anointing of God hit him, and he sobered up, and he preached a heck of a sermon, and he led people to the Lord, thousands of people to the Lord. And as soon as it was all over with, and after the laying on of hands and all this, when it was over with, he'd walk off the platform, he'd be stone drunk again. See, the anointing comes to do its job, but now listen, the anointing doesn't build character. And that's the mistake of so many Christians. Well, if I move in the gifts of the Spirit, then that means that I'm right with God. No, it doesn't. It means you're being used in the gifts. It means you have a propensity. I know that's a big word. You have an ability to move into the gifts of the Spirit. You have the ability to be used by God, but your character will ultimately undermine your gift. Today, nobody talks about A.A. Allen. Why? He died an alcoholic. He died drunk. He died after losing his ministry. See, what good does it do to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? If you never develop character, what difference does it make? Now, you may not think about that now, but think about it like this. What are people going to say at your funeral? God really had potential for them, but they never used it. We're so sorry for the loss of the potential. I don't want people to talk about my potential. I want them to talk about what I've accomplished. I want them to talk more about my character than what it was that I even accomplished. You understand what I'm saying? If nobody says anything but he was a good man, that's fine with me. Because only God is good. If they say I'm a good man, it's only because of God in me. See, I understand that. I get that. I'm not taking the credit for myself, but I'm taking that God, only God can make me good, because I know who I am without God. Amen. If you understand that, you don't get big heads. You don't grow up into all these things, because it's all about God. It's not about me. I'm just a donkey being used by God. But if I'm a faithful, obedient, submissive donkey, God will keep using me. Amen. But some donkeys, oh man, there's another word for donkeys sometimes, you know. Let's keep on going in Galatians. I think you got that. Galatians 4:3. It says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. See, again, if you're a child, you're in bondage. You're in slaves. But now notice what this says. You're in bondage under the elements of the world. Of the world. Now, what's the world? World is not earth. The world is not just the natural things that we see around. The world is the world system, which is dominated by Satan. Now, let's read it. Now, think about that thought. Now, as long as the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the Father, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. System under the devil. Even though we're born again, now I could say, well, he's writing this to the Jews, that the Jews were in bondage to the law, the letter of the law, and because the law kills, and there's no grace in the law, you could say they're under death or under the dominion of Satan, and we call that religion. I know religious charismatics. I know religious Pentecostals. I know Catholics aren't religious, and they're fun to be with. But there's some people that move in the gifts of the Spirit are religious. I really don't like being around them. They're not fun. It's hard to laugh. It's hard to joke with them because they're religious. Hallelujah. We know all things right. They're legalistic. And they're legalistic to the point that even God doesn't like to hang around religious people. Now think about Jesus, the most upset he ever got at anybody were the religious people. It wasn't the sinners. It wasn't the people struggling with life. It was the religious ones who thought so highly of themselves that they couldn't touch the normal, typical person because they were better than them. He says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Now hold your place there, but let's go to 1 Timothy 1. Say, Gordon, this is good preaching. I really want to hear this stuff. This is wonderful. This is fantastic. It's setting me free. Hallelujah, Gordon. Thank you. Thank God that you're teaching on these things because it makes me feel so wonderful on the inside. Hallelujah. It may answer a lot of questions. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Now, did you catch that? The law is not made for a righteous person. Say that with me. The law is not made for a righteous person. If I'm right with God, I don't have to worry about the law. Because I'm going to obey it from the inside out instead of the outside in. You won't have to impose it upon me because I'm walking in the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? I'm walking right with God. If I'm right with God, I don't need the letter of the law. Now, why is that? Now, keep on reading. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless. Now, lawless there simply means those without restraint. No self-control. The law is made for the right, for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And when you read it the way we're looking at it, the first thing comes up, I'm not a kidnapper. I didn't perjure myself in court, because that's a legal term. I don't fornicate anymore. I've never killed my mother or father. I've never killed anybody else. I'm not unholy. I'm not profane. I'm not a murderer. But are you insubordinate? You know, you can be insubordinate and not do anything real nasty or real mean. How about lawless, without restraint? I just want to do whatever I want to do. You know, you can be lawless in the Spirit. I've had so many people over the years, but God told me to do this. I'm going, if God told you to do that, he's schizophrenic. You know, it's like, come on. So many Christians use the Spirit for an excuse to just be unloving, to be unkind, unsympathetic, uncaring. Amen. I'm preaching good. We see, when you think about it, am I lawless? Is it impossible to restrain me? Because I've had people just boast, man, I'm so free in God, nobody can tell me nothing. And that's the problem. Hello? I could list a number of people who have come into this church and said, I've known more than all my previous pastors. And you can hear them. The undertone is, and I probably know more than you. Now, to be real honest, most of them don't stay long. Because as soon as they find out that they don't know more than me, I'm not trying to boast here, but that they are learning and that I know some things that they don't know, they leave because they want to be the big fish no matter how small the pond is. And some of them just totally dropped out of church. Because they finally met someone that at least knew as much as they did. We had one family come in, and he was all excited. You know, they were Messianic Jews, and they were all excited because they were going to come in and show us and teach us all these wonderful things and all this marvelous stuff. And I said, have you read this book? He goes, no. I said, here's a book on Messianic Jews. He read it, and he says, you know, I've never come into a church before where the pastor was giving me Jewish information before. It's a prize. You know, they didn't stay real long because he was the one who had all the new ideas. It's like, your ideas aren't new. That doesn't mean I haven't heard them before. Or that doesn't mean that I have heard them before. They're not new to God. Hello? I love the thrill of discovery. I love finding out things that I don't know. I love that excitement about it. It's a freshness that keeps you young and keeps you alive to grow in the things of God. But it's not a thing to, I'm going to rate myself. Say, well, I know 10 new things. How many do you know? You know, well, I know 11. Oh, I forgot. There's two others I have. No, I'm not going to get into competition with you. See, competition is insubordination. It's if I'm competing with you, I'm insubordinate. Because I've got to have the upper hand. I've got to be the number one. I've got to know more than this. We do it on little things. Somebody says something, oh, I know that. And you never heard it before in your life. Oh, but you know it. Why? Because you don't want to make it appear that you don't watch the news. Or that you don't study or you don't know this. Sometimes it's good, even if you've heard it before, to just say, wow, that's really cool. Tell me more about it. You know, just show an interest. You may find out things that you thought you knew that you forgot or didn't know, or maybe a new insight into things that you never thought of before. See, we get into this place of where we're lawless, we're insubordinate, and we still think we're okay, and we still think that God can use us. And then when things don't work out the way we think, well, they just didn't receive my gift. No, it's not your gift. It's your insubordination. No, it's your lawlessness. It's the fact that nobody can restrain you. Nobody can get you to do anything. Nobody can get you to do it their way. One of the things is we're working on the wiring. We actually are working on the wiring to get the stuff in for our overhead projector. But one of the things that now I took it as a real compliment because I don't have a clue what I'm doing. You know, I can draw it on paper, but doing it's a whole different thing. And the comment was paid to me. He says, you are a good gopher because I would anticipate what they need and have it for them when they ask for it. That's a good compliment. I'm a gopher. Well, gophers, you know, they don't really know what they're doing. Yeah, but they can't do what they do without a good gopher. Good gophers help people work and accomplish what God has given them to do so that they're not having to gather everything for them. That's a good thing to do. I tell you, there's a lot of gophers that are going to get to heaven, and God's going to bring them up front stage because all the big ministers couldn't do squat without gophers. And everybody in small churches, this is a problem small churches have. Well, I know as much as a pastor, or I'm waiting for the pastor to leave so I can become pastor, or I want to be top dog, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And it's like, well, go for something. Go for God. Go for praise and worship. Go for singing. Go for whatever your gift, go for it. But don't sit there and say, well, they just don't recognize my gift. We don't recognize the gift because I'm trying to be real nice. You're not using it. You're hiding it really well. And then when you don't get used, well, they just don't appreciate me. I'm trying to be nice. What have you done that we can appreciate? You know, I've heard it before. Never pay somebody something for what they won't volunteer for. If you're not willing to do it because you feel the need that it needs to be done or love to see it get done, why should I pay you for that? We had one person come and said, I would love to be paid church secretary. Wonderful. Praise God. Yeah, because once you're paid to be a church secretary, you just get to sit there and you can just pray all you want to and you can do all these wonderful things. And I remember Rod Parsley, he was talking about a woman that had that attitude and they hired her in the office and she was just praying at her typewriter and back in the olden days when they had typewriters and she's praying over the typewriter and everything. He says, what are you doing? She says, I'm praying. He says, I'm praying too. Type! Type, woman, type like you've never typed before. Go for it, girl. It's like, see, she's busy praying. No, he didn't hire her to pray. He hired her to work. There's a lot of Christians, even in the secular field, they want to get paid for praying for their boss. And their boss is praying for somebody to work. They're at odds with one another. What's the problem? Insubordinate, lawless. That's the problem. And we're raising a whole generation of them. And guess where they learned it from? Us. Because they've practiced what we live, not what we teach. Oh, it's quiet in this here church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, again, Timothy is saying the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. The law is for undisciplined flesh. Undisciplined flesh. That's what the law is for. I don't know why everybody's always telling me what I need to do. Well, when you figure it out, we won't have to tell you anymore. My name is Gordon Brubaker, and I am your friend, and I am trying to help you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's go back to Galatians. Well, what's the cause? What's the cure for this? I'll just jump ahead and just give this to you real quick. We may end here. Galatians 5:16. What's our cure for this? How do we get out of this? Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, it can't be that easy. Yes, it is. It's that easy. Every time I lose my temper, every time I get upset, guess what? I'm walking in the flesh. Some days I feel, I get to the end of the day and I realize I've walked the whole day in the flesh. How do I get out of that? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in love that we were talking about last week. Walk in that power of God to forgive, to cleanse me, to get rid of all those fears, all those worries. Start walking in love. Start walking in love. Said, but Lord, they don't deserve it. I know, and I didn't either, and God loved me. So our standard for love is not how other people respond. Our standard for love is how God has first loved us, isn't it? That's our standard. That Christ be fully formed in us is our goal. As long as I'm walking in the flesh, Christ can't be formed. As long as we're walking in the Spirit, oh, God has an open room and he can rearrange furniture and he can move things out and move new things in. Why? Because he's in control. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't maybe get rid of all the lust of the flesh, all the pressure from daily living, but you can live above it and you can live a better life than always being pulled this way and that way and up and down and backwards and sideways. There's a better way of living for this. Amen. I'm going to end there because we're getting ready for Galatians 4, 4, and 5. Again, your homework assignment is read Galatians 4. Go ahead and add 5 to that, but read those and we'll get into some of this stuff. Isn't this really good preaching? Amen. See, we're talking about character. And let me just give you a clue. If this offends you, you need this message. I'm being nice. You want to hear how Rod Parsley would say it? No. You want to hear how some of the other apostles would say it? How about Lester Sumrall? Want to hear how he would say it? Oh, man, he would pull you up on stage and put you in front of, this is what I'm talking about not being. This is the example of flesh gone wild. You know, it's like, see, I'm being good to you. The Bible says, judge yourself, lest you be not judged. You know, if we take care of ourselves, you're going to be okay with everybody else. See, my biggest problem is me. I wish it were you. Because I can walk away from you, and my problems are over with. But my problem is me. And I found out wherever I am, I'm there. I can run, and I'm still there. I can go to the highest mountain, and I'm still there. And I'm not God, but it's just like wherever I go, I'm there. So I found out my problem is me, and I've got to learn how to deal with me and get me submitted to the Father so that his Spirit can help me do and live the way that he wants me to live. This is all about serving God. Dying to self. I've said it for years. Being a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is die. Dying is the hard part. If you haven't figured it out, dying is the hard part. Putting that flesh under, that's the hard part. But the powerful thing of it is, once you die, now you can get the power of the resurrection. Now you can say with Paul, it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that gets the accolades. He's the one that I'm lifting up. He's the one that I'm looking forward to. Because it's all about him. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Father, I know that many things have been started in our lives. The character sees it completed. Character sees it to the end. I've heard for years, Father, how pastors will complain that there's always people willing to start something. But Lord, your prayer is that we would finish that which we've started, that you would receive the glory for it, Father. Lord, there's hard things in life. There's things that we struggle with and things that come against us. But God, in all of it, you are there with us. And we look to you, Father, as our comforter, as our help, our strength, our supporter, as the one who gives us endurance and patience to see the race to the end, that we could receive the prize for that which you have done in us. Father, I pray that if there be any area of our lives that needs to be submitted to you, God, that we would submit it and yield it to you, Father, and give it to you, Father. Lord, if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we're not condemned. Father, keep us in your spirit, that we would walk with you and be one with you, that we could know your love, your will, and your power in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.